Welcome to the program Blessed Among Men and Women with Father John Horgan, a program about the men and women the Holy Father has brought to the altar as blessed. And now here's Father John Horgan.
Welcome to Blessed Among Men and Women, a continuing series on the new saints and blesseds who have been raised to the honors of the altar by Pope John Paul II. My name is Father John Horgan, and I'm the host for this continuing series. When I was a student in Rome a few years ago, I began to notice nuns of a very unusual habit who were always on the streets in pairs. They wore a long, rough, brown woolen dress with a scapular, and a great crucifix hung around their neck underneath a large, white, loose wimple. Over their heads was a great black veil. What was surprising about these sisters was that there was always a bag containing food and pots, pans, mops, and brooms in their hands, and a tremendous smile on their faces. They seemed to make a special point of greeting and smiling at people on all the streets that they passed and through every crowd through which they walked. I soon discovered that these sisters were known as the Sisters of the Cross, and that they had been founded in our own century by Blessed Angela of the Cross, who was beatified by Pope John Paul II in 1982. This is her story, a story of tremendous love and sacrifice for Christ and for his poor. Blessed Angela was born on January 30, 1846, in Seville. Her father, Francis Guerrero, was a wool carder, and her mother, Josefa, a seamstress. At the time of her birth, Angelita's father was cook in a monastery dedicated to the Most Holy Trinity, and her mother worked as a washerwoman and seamstress for the religious. On the day of her birth, the little one was baptized Maria of the Angels, Martina of the Blessed Sacrament. But everyone at home and in her neighborhood called her Angelita. Her father was a very devout man, and every night the family rosary was prayed together. They joined, too, in processions and in Mass with great devotion. But even in such a religious family, Angelita stood out for her extraordinary piety. In church, she loved to sing the hymns and popular songs of the people, and especially to pray before the statue of the Immaculate Virgin of Health, which is now preserved in the chapel of the Sisters of the Cross. At 8, she received her first Holy Communion with deep recollection, as she wrote in one of her little diaries. At 9, she received confirmation. At this time, she attended a local school, but soon she found that she had to return to her family home to help her mother and elder sister with household duties, and also to earn money to support the poor family through washing and sewing. Because she was not able to attend school for very long, Angelita's spelling was always filled with mistakes, even to her very old age. When she was old enough to learn a trade, her parents placed her in a factory where she learned to sew slippers and shoes. And there, by chance, she came in contact with Father Joseph Torres Padilla, who would become her confessor and spiritual director for all her life. Even at this age, in her early teens, Angelita was extraordinary in her piety and in her care for the poor. Every Friday she would give away her meals to the poor of the neighborhood and beg from her friends some offering so that they too might contribute to the needs of the hungry. She fasted every Saturday. She made use of penitential belts and hair shirts. Sometimes she even wore a crown of thorns hidden under her hair. In the middle of each afternoon she would stop her work for a time and together with her teachers recite the rosary in a little oratory that stood in the factory. And at night she began to sleep only on boards with a cross between her arms and her head resting on a rock. Father Torres, who had taken her under his direction, very often had to restrain her from such penances, but soon was convinced that she was guided by the Holy Spirit, and so allowed her to fulfill the mission of penance and mortification that Christ seemed to have given her, for these penances and mortifications never took away her smile, her joyousness, or her gentle love for her neighbor. Soon Angelita desired to enter a religious life, and so, in 1865, she entered the convent of Carmelite nuns at Seville as a lay sister. But because of her poor health, she soon had to return to her family. In 1869, when she was 23, she entered the Daughters of Charity, and even began a novitiate with this community, which cared for the sick in the central hospital of the city. But soon she had to leave because of stomach problems. She returned into the world and to her usual work, and was almost immediately healed of her sickness. It was at about that time that Angela began, after work, to dedicate herself with a few friends to caring for the poor, and even to going door to door to ask for alms for the care of the poor. To those who gave her something for her poor and homeless, she expressed her thanks in a frank and simple manner, without excessive words or praise. Her parents didn't understand their daughter's actions, and they were afraid that she was giving herself over to some kind of religious madness. Angela didn't care. She thought herself a great sinner, and that all such accusations and false statements were only suitable, since Christ had borne the same. When Angela was sent home from the Daughters of Charity, Father Torres was in Rome as a consultant for the First Vatican Council. For 5 years he was away from his spiritual daughter, and during that time she suffered terrible interior trials, the dark night of the soul, temptations against God, temptations to anger, temptations to despair. But on his return from Rome, her spiritual director saw that the soul of the young woman remained fixed in God, despite all of these temptations and purifications. And so he asked her to write down what God was doing in her soul. And receiving the spiritual diary, he saw too that the Lord was directing her towards a new work, a new religious congregation. He encouraged her, telling her that she would need to have more faith than Abraham himself to carry out the works that God had decreed. Father Torres, as soon as he learned of the projects of the young woman, ordered her to leave the factory where she had been working, making slippers, and to consecrate herself on August 2, 1875, with her first three companions, exclusively to the work of founding the Sisters of the Cross, whose purpose would be to assist the sick in their own homes, to gather together poor children and orphans in order to educate and instruct them. At the beginning, the Institute, which was placed under the protection of St. Joseph, grew very slowly because of the very austere and penitential life in which Angela directed the sisters. Many entered who were really concerned with mitigating and modifying the rule rather than observing it. But confiding always and only in the help of divine providence, Mother Angela joined the community together in a unity of heart and of work. When she felt herself disturbed because of the battles that she had to sustain against adversities and against her own temper, she remembered the words of her director, "Remain in your own nothingness. God will do everything." For herself, she prayed, "Lord, let me be holy, but don't let me know it." On March 22, 1873, she confided to Father Torres that during a very deep prayer she had seen Christ on Calvary, nailed on a high cross which was raised up over the whole earth. Close to her, before her, she saw another cross, an empty cross, and she understood that Christ's will for her was to make her dwelling place on Calvary. This vocation was confirmed to her by our Blessed Mother very shortly thereafter. While she was walking one day through the streets of Seville, Mary appeared to her, holding in one hand the cross and in another a crown. So she had a large cross placed on the facade of the mother house of the community, that all the sisters might remember, on entering the house or leaving, that the cross was their true home. For this reason, too, Angela recommended to all the sisters that they meditate each day on the Passion of Christ and make the way of the cross. In 1876, the Archbishop of Seville, Cardinal de la Lastra, approved this new religious family, basing himself on Father Torres's words. Father Torres had assured him that to found the Sisters of the Cross, God had chosen a poor, humble, and loving soul. So, together with her first companions, the foundress, Sister Angela, pronounced her first vows on August 2, 1877, and took the religious name Mother Angela of the Cross. In 1878, on December 8th, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, she and her companions were able to make their final vows. In 1898, Pope Leo XIII granted the community its decree of praise, and final papal approval was granted by St. Pius X in 1904. In 1925, on August the 2nd, on the occasion of the 50th anniversary of the Sisters of the Cross, Mother Angela had a proclamation read naming the Most Blessed Virgin as perpetual Superior General of the community. And on that occasion, special alms were distributed to the poor. In 1878, Father Torres died, and Mother Angela entered into a period of great loneliness and darkness. Many believe that without the support of her spiritual director, the work would collapse and be dissolved, because they didn't think that this woman, so tiny in stature and insignificant in experience and in appearance, could carry out such a great work. Instead, however, the foundress of the Daughters of the Cross continued to encourage and to exhort her sisters to be faithful to the work of their founder. In word and in writing, she lifted their hearts up to Christ, and by the time of her death, left some 42 volumes of writings filled with wise counsel and deep understanding on the love of Christ crucified, Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, Our Lady, the poor, and the work of the community. For this reason, she has been called the new Teresa of Avila of Spain. The sisters, too, wrote down the words and counsels of their foundress whenever she spoke, because they remembered the words of Father Torres to them. Pointing to the foundress, when her back was turned, he said, "When she speaks, listen to her. The Holy Spirit talks through your mother." On the death of Father Rodriguez Soto in 1907, who was the last great spiritual director of Mother Angela for the 25 years since the death of Father Torres, she had assumed personally the government of her institution. In this work, she was confirmed in the Chapters General of 1908, 1916, and 1922. She intensified her work and service for the sisters by her example, her words, and personal letters. To carry out the mission which heaven had given her, Mother Angela walked always in the presence of God and dedicated every day of her life in a very exceptional way to her prayer. Out of respect for Jesus and the Blessed Sacrament, the churches and chapels of her sisters contain no chairs. The sisters kneel on the floor and sit back on their heels when they need to do so for sermons or for other conferences. Only in the last years of her life, when Mother Angela approached her high 80s, did she allow a wooden kneeler to be brought to the chapel for her, an unpadded kneeler, so that she was able to support herself during her long hours of prayer before the Blessed Sacrament. Every evening, especially during exposition, she would pray for the perseverance of all of her sisters. Whenever there was a special feast day in the community, particularly a feast day in which the Blessed Sacrament was carried in procession, she would be filled with joy and make certain that the finest and most beautiful flowers would be presented to Jesus in the Eucharist. Mother Angela of the Cross desired that her daughters achieve perfection and observe the perfection of their religious life, most especially the virtue of poverty. For her, this was the wall of religious life that surrounded the whole edifice. She demanded that poverty shine in their houses, in their clothing, in their furnishings, in their food, and in their way of sleeping. She would travel only out of necessity and in the most economical manner possible. Her preferred motto was, "For the poor, and like the poor." So she would encourage her sisters to make themselves poor with the poor, to earn their souls, and to attract them by example to Jesus Christ. Oftentimes she would say to them, "The poor are our lords and ladies. Therefore we must treat them with love and with respect." When her sisters would go out of the house in order to carry out some work of the apostolate, Mother Angela would instruct one to remain silent and act as guardian angel ever at prayer for the other sister, who would speak to passers-by and conduct any business that was necessary. But both religious were given the task, the privilege, and the mission to smile and greet people as they passed. "For only in this way," Mother Angela would say, "will people know how joyful it is to be the brides of Jesus crucified." Another virtue, which was very close to Mother Angela's heart, was that of humility. If she heard one of the sisters praising the work of the Institute, she would say, "I am nothing. It is God who is pleased to choose useless instruments to carry out his works." Or sometimes she would write down in her notebooks words like these, "I see the mercy of God upon this house, and I ask myself, how has this happened? God, and only God. I never have the least thought of having been able to contribute anything to this work. I'm only a poor shoemaker, a foolish woman." Only because she was so convinced of being nothing could she write in 1894, "In the presence of God, I'm a worthless soul." In 1928, Mother Angela was unanimously elected Superior General once more, but because this was the fourth chapter general that had elected the foundress as General Superior, and because she herself was now 82 years old, the Holy See did not confirm the election immediately. Instead, it directed the Archbishop of Seville, Cardinal Illudin, to take the matter under consideration. And because the foundress, due to her advanced age, was no longer able to make the proper visitation of all the houses, the Cardinal Archbishop asked that another sister be elected as General Superior. Blessed Angela, rather than be disturbed by this, cast herself down on her knees before the priest delegated by the Archbishop to preside over the chapter, and kissed his feet with joyful submission. She was the first to promise obedience to Mother Gloria, the new Superior General, and to exhort and encourage her other sisters to do the same. In the last years of life which remained to her, Blessed Mother Angela deepened her own union with God and intensified her interior recollection and prayer. At 2 a.m, she would go to the tribune that overlooked the chapel and remain there in prayer, immobile, until 4:30 a.m, the time at which the community would rise from its own sleep. During the day, she would pass long hours in listening to the professed sisters and giving direction to the novices at the mother house, responding to letters of conscience and direction which sisters sent her from all of the other houses of the community. She participated in the common life of every Sister of the Cross, assisted in the community meetings, and twice a week still gave spiritual conferences to the whole congregation. Not being able, by nature, to remain without work, while she spoke with people who visited her, she would either make scapulars or sometimes cut the bread that was necessary for the meals for the sisters in community. She used to say to those who were edified by these things, "We have to love work very much, because it's the only dowry that we've brought to the congregation." Blessed Angela of the Cross's strengths began diminishing slowly, slowly, and her interior pain of heart increased as news reached her of the burnings of churches and the desecration of holy images on the part of the revolutionary hordes at the beginning of the Republic of Spain and its civil war in 1931. She would console the other sisters who were afraid for the future of the congregation, saying, "The most that these Republicans can do is take away our habit, but even without the habit, we can still be Sisters of the Cross." But these pains and sorrows, these tragedies in her own country, increased the weight that Mother Angela's heart bore. And so in 1931, in June, she suffered a first attack from which she never fully recovered. On July 29th of the same year, another stroke removed the possibility of speech, though her reason was intact, and for 9 months she attentively awaited the coming of her celestial bridegroom, gazing at the crucifix. She had asked our Lord many years before to have a year's preparation for her death, and her prayer was heard, and so she was content. A little before losing the use of her voice, she had spoken to her sisters once more, recommending growth in humility. Step on the I, the self, and allow Christ to triumph. On March 2, 1932, at the age of 86, Blessed Angela was called home to the kingdom of heaven. The faithful, the wise virgin, with her lamp filled with oil, was called to the nuptials of the bridegroom. In the 4 days in which her body remained exposed in the chapel of the Mother House, clothed in the rough brown habit, a sign of penance of the Sisters of the Cross, it is estimated that some 200,000 persons from every social class passed by to render her homage, even though the city of Seville itself was already in prey to the insurrections of the Civil War. In a will written in August of 1875, she had asked to be buried in an old wooden box in the common grave of the poor, but instead her body was laid to rest in the crypt under the high altar of the Sisters' Chapel. The city of Seville immediately changed the name of the street in which the Mother House stood to Angela of the Cross, and in 1966 the city of Seville erected a great statue in perpetual memory to the Mother of the Poor. The heroicity of her virtues was recognized in 1975 by Pope Paul VI, who granted her the title Venerable. And in 1982, on November 5th, John Paul II, during his pastoral visit to Seville, declared her blessed. Today, the incorrupt body of this foundress, who had given her life for the poor of Christ, remains enshrined in the Mother House Chapel as a sign and testimony of the wonders that God works through the least and the littlest for us. The Sisters of the Cross, now some 800 in number, continue their work in faithful service to Christ present in the poor, nursing the sick, educating the young, bringing comfort and compassion and the joy of the cross to all who see them. Let us pray in our own days, in which the poor are so often forgotten and are faceless to so many, that we might learn to see the face of Christ in the face of our brothers and sisters, that like Blessed Angela of the Cross, we too might find joy and salvation in the cross of Christ, that we too will learn that no penance, no mortification, no suffering is too great if it helps to unite us to the love of Christ. Let us ask in today's troubled world that all those whose vocations destine them to the service of the poorest of the poor might find loving support, grace, and peace from Christ, who is our Savior. Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks for the example of this holy and wonderful soul. We pray that we too might persevere in serving you faithfully, and that in our old age we too may have time and faith to look with love upon you, so that we might hear the words that you spoke to Blessed Angela, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Help us, O Lord, each day to discover you in the faces of the poor, the unwanted, and the unloved. Love with our hearts, O Lord. Heal with our hands. Smile and speak your truth through our lips. O Lord, help us to be faithful to you. We ask all of these things, O Lord, through the intercession of your saints, especially Blessed Angela of the Cross, as I now bless in your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening today to the program Blessed Among Men and Women with your host, Father John Horgan.